We're going to continue our series this morning, Miracles Not Magic. If you weren't here last Sunday, you might be wondering, why are you preaching that series again, Miracles Not Magic? Because that's what we started off the year with last year, and I've never done this before in 31 years of ministry here. But back in October, every October, I begin to seek the Lord about a theme for the next year, or Lord, give me a word for next year. And the Lord just began to deal with me back in October of last year that I want you to re-preach that series. And, of course, my question was, well, Lord, like, why? Why would you want me to do that? Because I've never done that before. And he just challenged me to do it. And I just felt like there were things that maybe I had missed there. I felt like there were things that maybe we hadn't applied yet that the Lord was really wanting to drive home into our hearts. And I just sensed that even this morning as we sang, as we had the ministry time, prayer time, after the worship time, I feel like God wants to do something special this year, 2019, in all of our lives individually, as couples, as families, and as a family here at New Life. I feel like God has something really special for us coming up this year. So I want us to be in a place to receive it, and I want it to be the genuine thing, the miracles of God, not just the junk and the magic that this world might offer us. Amen? So let's get into the Word. Job chapter 5, verse 9 tells us this: God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. I believe what Kathy says, there are miracles that happen around us every day of our lives. Whether we're cognizant of it or not, whether we recognize them or not, I believe they're happening all around us. We kind of like to call them God sightings. And so I want you to look again this year, as we did last year, for those God sightings in your life. And once again, in this series, we're not really going to concentrate so much on the miracles themselves, but rather on the lessons that we learn from them and the lessons we learn about them, but also the comments that are made in Scripture concerning those miracles that are performed. Now, last week, we were almost exclusively in the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to be just about totally in the New Testament, if not all in the New Testament this morning. So I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and just a couple of verses there, verses 7 and 8. A lot of the message today is going to really center around the ministry and the life of Jesus and some of the miracles that he performed. Verse 7 says, "When Pilate learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." So we're starting off, obviously, towards the end of Jesus' ministry and almost the end of his life. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. And from what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle." Last week, as we talked in the message and we started off with Moses and Pharaoh, we know that Pharaoh demanded that they show him a miracle. "Show me a sign that this God of yours has sent you and wants you to go and worship him in the wilderness." And of course, we knew that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart and not let them go. It took a lot of time and a lot of miracles before he finally did. But now we see that here's another ruler. It's not Pharaoh this time, but it's King Herod. It's not an Egyptian Pharaoh, but now it's a Roman ruler. And Herod wants to see Jesus perform some miracles. I've heard about miracles that you've performed. I've heard stories about you, Jesus, but now you're in front of me, and I'm hoping that you'll perform some miracle that I can see and that will show me that you really are the Son of God. Well, let's go backwards a little bit to the book of Matthew. And we're going to pick up in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse number 38. Jesus is about in the middle of his ministry here. And in verse 38, "Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.'" Okay, here's the third group here that want to see Jesus perform some miracle, as if he's going to just pull rabbits out of the hat on their command, you know? Could he do it? Certainly he could. Is he going to do it? Probably not. He answers them with this: a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what does that mean? You ever doubt whether Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish? You ever doubt that Sunday school story that we learned as kids? Jesus is saying this is true. It really happened. He said, because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says the only miraculous sign that you're going to get, this wicked and adulterous generation, is that the Son of Man is going to be killed. He's going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but he doesn't finish it off. But then we know the end, because he comes forth victorious over death and over the grave. Praise God. Well, let's go back to the book of Luke for just a moment. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to cover some really important information this morning. Luke chapter number 11, and we're going to begin at verse number 14. All these people are wanting a miraculous sign. Pharaoh of last week, Herod, the Pharisees and Sadducees, all these religious leaders. And now then, here comes this curveball at Jesus. In verse 14 of Luke 11, it says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, someone that couldn't speak. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute, I love that, underline the words had been in your Bible, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that's how he's driving out demons. Others tested him again by asking for a sign from heaven. This crowd wants a sign. Show us a miracle. Show us a miracle. Well, he just opened the mouth of someone that was mute, and they're blowing by that, and they're saying, show us a miracle if you're really the Son of God. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he says this to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Last week, the magicians in several of the plagues could duplicate the plague. You remember that? They could do the same thing. Their staffs, their rods could be thrown down, and they became snakes, just like Aaron's rod had done. They could turn water to blood, just like Aaron had done. But there came a point where in those miracles, those plagues that came on Egypt, the magicians could not duplicate them anymore. And they said, this is the finger of God. Don't think that that wasn't lost on the people that Jesus is talking to here. He says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, if this is the finger of God, then you don't have a leg to stand on. He says, the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom of God is here now. It's in your midst, and you're not even recognizing the finger of God that's before your very eyes. You know what? That's still happening today. The world is still looking for a sign. They're still wanting a miracle. They're still wanting something to show that God is real, that Jesus is real, and we bypass the finger of God every day of our lives. We look around of all creation, and we say, no, there was no creation. God didn't speak this into existence. All different theories are given, Big Bang, whatever. And we just bypass the God of the universe, the God who owns it all, created it all, spoke it all into existence. We bypass the finger of God today, and we miss the kingdom of God that's in our midst. Amen? We really do. Let's go to John chapter number 3. And this is the story about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses there, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, now there was a man of the Pharisees, the ones that wanted a miracle, a sign from heaven. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Well, actually, he was a lot more than that. He was God who had come to teach. "For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus recognized the finger of God. He recognized the kingdom of God is present. He recognized that this man, Jesus, could not perform all these miraculous signs unless God was with him. And folks, I believe that we, as we talked last week, we're going to go out into the world, and God's going to do miracles through us. "These signs shall follow them that believe." God is going to work miracles through us so that people will see us and say, you know what? God is with them, and this is the finger of God, and the kingdom of God is now present here with us. Let's go further. The book of Acts, chapter number 10, and we're going to begin at verse number 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. And we see here, he says, "You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil." Why? Because God was with him. Nicodemus was exactly right. He said, no one could do these miraculous signs unless God is with him. And we hear now that in the book of Acts, Luke is writing and Paul is speaking, and he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And you know what? God wants to anoint each one of us with that same spirit, with that same power, that same anointing. Every believer can have this touch of God upon our lives. And as the word says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. If you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. We have that same anointing. We can go around doing good, healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God is not only with us, God is in us. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives within every believer's heart and life. Amen? And so all these things can come to pass through the life of every believer. Let's go back just a few chapters to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse number 22. And he says here, "Men of Israel, listen to this." Peter is preaching here. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you." How? "By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Once again, God wants to do these things through you as well, as a believer. Through every one of you that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've received him as such, he's your Lord and Savior, God wants to do these things through you as well. Verse 23, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men," in other words, with the Gentiles, the Romans, "you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave." Jesus came forth victorious. And he tells us, "Because I live, you are going to live also." Amen? He's the first fruit from the grave, the one that was raised to life, never to die again. We will join that company at either the rapture of the church, whether we're alive or whether we've already passed and we're raised to newness of life then. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes again. But now let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And let's look at a couple of early miracles that he performed. And these miracles caused his disciples and others to put their faith in him and to believe that he really is the Son of God. John chapter 2 tells us the story of Jesus turning the water into wine at a wedding. And so, again, this is in Cana in Galilee. John 2:11 says this, This turning the water into wine is the first of his miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana, and he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They put their faith and their trust in him. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she learned that they were out of wine, she told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's still a good word for us today. Whatever the Lord impresses you to do, you need to do it. Let's go a little further. John chapter number 4. Let me get there. John chapter number 4. And we're going to pick up at verse number 46. John 4 and verse 46. Once more, Scripture says, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. This is a Roman. And so when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, he went to Jesus, and he begged him to come and to heal his son who was close to death. Once again, Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The word says, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they do believe. Amen? This guy wants his son healed. Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. But the royal official comes back with this, as only a dad could. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. He's like, you know what? I don't know about all that. I don't know about, you know, signs and wonders. I'm not much of a religious guy. You know, I've heard about you, and I believe that if you could do these other things, then I believe you could heal my son. Sir, I just want you to come to my house, and I want you to heal my boy. I don't want my son to die. That's what he's saying. But Jesus comes back with this. He says, you may go. Go back home, because your son is going to live. Your son is going to live. He spoke the word only. The man took Jesus at his word, and he left. You know, folks, it's time for us maybe to just open up the Bible, get into it for ourselves, begin to claim those promises, take Jesus at his word, and let's just go about our business. Amen? What do you think about that? Let's just get in the word, let's claim the promises, let's take him at his word, and let's go about the business of the kingdom. Jesus told his parents, didn't you know you should find me in the temple? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus, the living Word, he's living it out. He's in the temple about his Father's business. You and I better be doing the same thing in these last days. We need to get our act together, get into the Word, get into prayer, be faithful to God's house, and say, you know what, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to go about my business. Verse 51, while this man was still on the way back home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And so the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son is going to live. So he and all his household believed. I love that. The word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Amen? You can claim your family for God. You can claim your kids, your grandkids, your in-laws. You can claim them for God. He and his entire household believed because Jesus performed this miracle of healing upon his son. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea back to the town of Galilee. John 2:23 says this, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, and they believed in his name, or rather they believed in him, that he really was the Messiah, the Son of God. But not everybody believed. A lot of them did, but a lot of them did not." And so let's go to the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark, and we're going to begin with chapter number 6, Mark chapter 6, and just the first few verses there. You'll recognize this as well. Mark 6, verse 1 says this, "Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown." He went to his hometown. Here's the homie coming back to see, you know, what's going on in his own hometown. And he was accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. These are family members. These are friends. These are people that he grew up with and older people that saw him grow up. And so they begin to ask this, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this guy just the town carpenter? Isn't that what the trade that he learned? Isn't that what he's always been here? Now, at this point, we don't know where Joseph is. Has he passed? Because they're not saying he's the carpenter's son. They're saying, this is our carpenter. This is our town carpenter. So we really don't know what's up with Joseph at this point. My feeling is that he possibly has already passed away. And so they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Again, no mention of Joseph. And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, aren't his sisters all here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at Jesus. They're like, who do you think you are? Coming here and you're going around performing miracles in these other places and you're claiming to be something that we know you're not. You're the son of Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. Where do you think you got all this knowledge, this wisdom? Who do you think you are? You're just the carpenter. And so Jesus says this, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their unbelief. The same thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, the people of his hometown are missing out on something even greater, the Son of the living God, because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. Even today, human nature has not changed, and so many people still refuse to believe in the name of this carpenter, Jesus, as the Son of God. They refuse to believe the miracles. They refuse to believe what we know is fact in regards to Scripture, in regards to historically what we know for facts. They refuse to believe, and the unbelief is what keeps us out of heaven. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and even your family as you claim them for God. John 7:5 says this, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Not until after he was raised from the dead, not until the early church begins, do we see that one of his brothers, James, becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he begins to really believe in his brother as the Son of God. Now, Jesus' response to those that don't believe is found in John 10, verses 37 and 38. Let's look at that. It says this, Jesus speaking, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles." Why? "So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." What a great concept. Jesus prays in John 17, "Father, let them be in us, just like you are in me and I am in you. Let them be in us as well." He intercedes for us in prayer that would take place, that we would be in with the Father and in with the Son. And then John 14, verses 11 to 14 says this, again, Jesus speaking, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone," I love that word, underline it in your Bible, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." Why? "Because I'm going to the Father." That's an awesome promise that God gives us there. Jesus gives us. It's in the Word, and yet are we laying hold of it? Why are we not claiming it? Why are we not seeing these signs take place? He says, "The works that I do, you're going to do. Every believer is going to do them. But you know what? Even greater works than those that I've been doing, you're going to do." Why? "Because I'm going to the Father." And look at this, the rest of it. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." Why? "So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And so that you and I, as sons and daughters doing these things, may bring glory to the Father as well. They will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven." Amen? That's the way it's supposed to play out. We've just got to ask the Lord to help us to make that happen. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let me walk in this anointing. Let me walk in this healing power. Let me be used by you to bring glory to the Father. And then he says this great verse, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then finally in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we close with this. It says, John is writing here, he's closing out the book, and he says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." It's amazing. We see all the ones that are there, and we touched on, what, maybe three or four this morning? There's a bunch that are written in the Gospels that we know about. But he says there's so much more that's not recorded. We didn't write them down. And why? He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Boy, I love that. These few that we have in Scripture, these miracles that he performed, they're written down. They're documented by eyewitnesses. Peter says, we didn't come up with cleverly devised stories or fables told by someone else. He says, we were eyewitnesses. You know, on TV, you've got the eyewitness news. They're supposed to be the best, right? Because they're on the scene. The disciples were on the scene. They said, we were eyewitnesses of these miracles. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus really is the Christ, he really is the Son of God, and that by believing, you can have eternal life in his name, but you can also have an abundant life in this life, in this world, simply by believing on the name of Jesus."